Church Bible, 708. It's Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 23. All right, from page 708. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath?" And he answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions." And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with a shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." And Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and the hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus.
My heart will not fail, but my foes surround me.
To 20, that's where the Ten Commandments are found, so it's on page 54 in your Bibles. Page 54. We're going to read Exodus chapter 20 and verses 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien or the stranger, that really means, not somebody from outer space, nor the stranger within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Well, we come to consider this morning this whole subject, or well, we don't consider it all because there's no way we can consider it all. We're going to consider about wholehearted Sundays. We were thinking about, with the children, about how easy it is to be confused by all the different voices that surround us in life. The children needed that map, if you were, that diagram of the church. They needed the instructions for Sunday in order to find the Skittles. And for us as Christians and for our children, there are many, many different voices in our world today which tell us either what we can or we can't do on a Sunday. Things which they say, well, it doesn't really matter. And then other people who say, well, actually, that is completely wrong. And we can become very confused. If we're not careful, we can become very legalistic. If we're not careful, we can become very careless. And so we need to listen to the right voice. As we consider what it means to be wholehearted on a Sunday, we need to, as it were, align ourselves and position ourselves to see what God's word actually has to say, and then allow God's word and only it to lead our life, to impact our life and to guide us, particularly in regards to Sunday. Having preached last week on the body of Christ, or the church rather, as the body of Christ, it seems to me that we have to grasp the whole subject of the body of Christ and the importance that we are made up of different people with different ideas and different things that we believe are right or wrong. Yet, of course, as I said last week, we have to come under the sound of God's word. And although we may have different ideas on some things, we can get on, believe it or not. And more importantly, we should get on. Because if we are truly Christians, we are part of the body of Christ. We thought about that a little bit more in home groups, didn't we, from Ephesians 4. We thought that we are to be completely humble with each other. We are to be completely gentle with one another. We are to bear with one another in love. And we are to make every effort to keep that bond, that special bond of unity. Not a bond or a spirit that is one of conflict or dissension or antagonism or hostility. We're to keep that special unity we have so that our lives might be characterized by grace in every way, even though we have different ideas and preferences. And you know, it seems to me, unless we grasp something of that calling, and believe me, it's a high calling, it seems to me, unless we grasp at least something of that calling, any attempt at being wholehearted in any way of the thing, in any manner of the things we've looked at, won't be terribly successful. Because we will seek to be wholehearted in isolation. And as we thought last week, we're part of a community. And we're to spur one another on. We are to encourage one another. We are to be accountable one with another. And the same is true when it comes to Sundays. We're to encourage one another, to spur one another on, and also to be accountable to one another. You might want to just write this down if you're quick at writing. To orientate ourselves to what God's word says about the day he established for his people to worship him is to rediscover the purpose and the blessing of the Sabbath, so that we might benefit from God's all-wise and knowing intention for our lives. You see, life is so much busier now than it was. All forms of employment in particular demand more from their employees. There is all pressure, isn't there, to perform more than perhaps the previous generation did. And of course, the trouble is that then overflows into every other aspect of life. It overflows into family time, to personal time, to what we might like to think of as free time. Christine told me just a few days ago that one of her colleagues at work had been working all over the weekend to prepare for the next week. There was no break for the family on Saturday or Sunday. I know of somebody else who was sent emails from their employer over the weekend which they had to reply to. And what is true of that person is true of many others. Although we may only have to work Monday to Friday, very often we are not completely off duty over Saturday or Sunday. A minister colleague who ministers in Aberdeen told me that there can often be several members of his congregation away on business trips. And he was lamenting the fact that so many of his men, particularly, have to leave either on a Sunday or sometimes even on a Saturday night if it's a transatlantic trip in order to be ready for business on a Monday. And some of his people are away for weeks at a time. Being in Aberdeen, others of his congregation work on the oil rigs in the North Sea. And they work different shift patterns. And so by definition, work life overflows into every day of the week for them. Yet look, let's not just isolate it to a few, for many. What was maybe only done on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and sometimes on a Saturday now, often overflows into a Sunday. You see, 25 years ago, traditionally, Sunday was a day when the shops weren't really open. Up to 25 years ago, roughly, you know, there wasn't much to do on the Sunday, apart from those who worked in essential services, of course. But, you know, the ceaseless activity of the modern culture takes its toll. It takes its toll on people and on families, both physically and spiritually. Of course, the tragedy today for many people is it's not possible not to have to work on a Sunday in many cases. Very often, being willing to work on a Sunday is the difference between having a job or not having a job. And I'm not making any comment on that. It's a very something that everybody has to work through themselves. There are exceptions, of course. Many of you will have seen the furore about the BBC's appointment of Dan Walker this week as the new face of Breakfast TV when Bill Turnbull gives up later on in the month. He's a well-known sports reporter, a well-known sports journalist, and he's also now very, very well known that Dan Brown is a Christian. Dan Walker, even. I don't think Dan Brown's a Christian. That would be newsflash, you're quite right. Dan Walker is a Christian. There's been a backlash in the media about why should the BBC appoint somebody who is a Christian and horror of horrors who believes the fact that God created the world. How could they possibly ever present the news? What Dan has also said is, I don't mind setting my alarm to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning to be a BBC news presenter, but don't ask me to work on a Sunday. You see, in the past, for Dan Walker, that has meant turning down his dream job. His dream job was to be a professional football player. And he had to turn it down. Why? Because a lot of matches, most matches, were played on a Sunday. And as a Christian, he knew that there was something special about Sunday. And he knew that if he had his dream job, or if he got involved in his dream sport, it would take him away from what he knew was God's plan and intention for a Sunday. This is his testimony. Just listen to it. Over the course of 18 months or so, I had 6 or 7 interviews, each for a new job. Each interview would follow a pattern. Then the Sunday issue came up, and things went downhill from there. At each interview, I explained that I wouldn't work on a Sunday. But I was convinced that it was the right thing to do, to honour God and to follow his commandments. But I also knew I was helping myself by having a day of rest and in the process showing others there was something more important than football and work in my life. He goes on to say, my Saviour, Jesus Christ, deserves the very best of my time and energy. And observing the Lord's Day, or Sunday, is a great privilege and brings with it loads of blessings. Some of the greatest of God's promises, for example, about knowing the glory of God, enjoying him and receiving blessing from him, go hand in hand with the idea of Sabbath. He goes on to say that he was turned down so many times. But all that changed in God's plan and in God's timing in 2004, when he went to work for ITV. Now, Dan Walker's stand is in stark contrast, isn't it, to the culture of today. It's in stark contrast to the mix of what we all come face to face with. We come face to face with a culture that is purely activity driven on a Sunday. Everything in our culture is activity driven. There is always something to do. And it doesn't matter who we are. We're always faced with that challenge. There is always something we could be doing on a Sunday morning, let alone a Sunday evening, instead of coming to church. You know, the choice is almost unlimited. And the cultural pressures faced by Christians, and especially Christians with young families, is mounting. The pressure is to conform to what their school friends do. The pressure is to conform to what all the other parents you meet at the school gate on a Monday morning who ask what you did over your weekend. The pressure is to conform to what they do. Yet, the example of Dan Walker stands head and shoulders above so much in our culture today. You see, for Christian parents particularly, to say their child can't do something on a Sunday morning, whether it's football or swimming or hockey or netball or whatever it might be, you know, that's seen as old-fashioned. That's seen as unfair. But let's not make any bones. It's not just the children, is it? You see, for us as adults, there are many things we could be doing too. We could be shopping. I couldn't think of anything worse, personally. But there are people who think, well, actually, you know, Saturday I need to do the housework, Sunday I need to go and do my shopping. Or I need to go out and do this, that, and the other. And we are faced with these same pressures, things we could be doing. But as we've seen, as we've gone through this whole series on being wholehearted, if we are really challenged by God's word, and if we do not have to do something on the Sunday, then we need to realize there are choices and decisions we have to make. If we really want to be wholehearted. And so, like with the children who needed the instruction manual, who needed to check their orientation, we need to do the same. You see, we need to check what direction we're facing in our lives, or what direction our lives are pointing, really. Like Dan Walker, we have to ask ourselves this question: does my view of a Sunday, does what I do on a Sunday show that there is something, no, that's wrong, show that there is someone more important in my life than anything else? Now, I know that struggle can be hard to make. Perhaps you think I'm talking with no experience at all, but you know, I had to make that decision too in my late teens. There was something I liked to do, and it only affected 3 Sundays in a year. But I had to make the decision, was I going to give that up? Because deep down, it didn't sit comfortably. So I do know what I'm talking about. But you know, as a pastor, I know even more that in our culture today, people need to make their mind up on where they stand on this issue. People need to make up their mind where they stand on the activity-driven Sunday morning, let alone a Sunday afternoon or a Sunday evening. And so as God's people, we need to allow God's word to impact our lives. We need our theology, what we believe about God, to affect our thinking. Not what we would like to think affect our theology. We need to allow God's word to affect our outlook. Because if our outlook is purely on activity-driven Sundays, then our lives won't declare that there either is such a thing as a Sabbath, or that there is great blessing and great reward in keeping it. You know, on our church members' meeting on Thursday, we're going to be discussing what we do with our Sunday evening services. You know, that's proof in itself that we need to reorientate ourselves as God's people. And that we need to begin thinking of Sunday not just as an hour and a half on a Sunday morning, and then a part of us thinking, well, that's okay, I've done my bit, now the rest of the day is mine, and no, God, you can't have any more of it. So wholehearted Sundays. There's another picture that's going to come up, but don't worry, I meant to put that up. So wholehearted Sundays, write this down. A day of rest from, but for. That's really what God said to Moses as he gave him the law in Exodus 20. It's a day of rest from, but for. It's for a purpose, it's for something. And God said to Moses, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor, etc. God was not just putting Moses and the Israelites in a straitjacket. God was instituting something that was going to be of great blessing. It was a blend of spiritual and practical blessings. The Old Testament tells us that God appointed this Sabbath, this one day in seven, for our good. Look at what Isaiah 58 says. I know it's a long quote. There'll be another one coming up later. Isaiah 58, 13 to 14. This is what Isaiah says, or God says through Isaiah. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's day holy, a holy day and honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. For the mouth of the Lord, God himself, has spoken. If you know anything about the list of 10 commandments, you will know that the 4th commandment, this one about the Sabbath, begins so differently from all the others. The others, the ones immediately before, start like this. You shall not. You shall not. You shall not. And then this one starts. Remember the Sabbath day. And so there's a positive encouragement here. Remember the Sabbath day. And the reason we're to remember it is because it points us towards God. The command tells us, if you look in Exodus chapter 20, in that passage we read, verses 8 to 11, that God also blessed the Sabbath day. He set it apart and made it holy. God himself laid a special claim to this one day in seven. And the reason he did so is because he created everything there is in days 1 to 6 of a week, and he rested on the seventh. And as he rested on the seventh day, he looked over his whole creation and he saw that it was very good. You know, we mustn't get the idea that somehow God had a big sort of comfy armchair floating around somewhere in the sky. And on the seventh day, he put his feet up, you know, and pressed the button and the legs came up and the head went back. And he just sort of lounged around in his comfy armchair because he was exhausted. We mustn't get the idea that somehow God had to have this seventh day as a day of rest because he needed to wipe the sweat off his brow and just settle down with a good book and a cup of tea to take his mind off of things. Exodus 20 tells us that God rested on this day, but there was a purpose to it. And the purpose was so that God could delight in his creation. It was so that God could delight in the works of his hand. And so as God gives this commandment to Moses to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy, to keep it set apart, because that's what holy means, set apart from days 1 to 6. The reason is so that God's people, the Israelites, might rest from their work and they too then might be able to consciously delight in God themselves. They will be free from the things that impacted their minds and their lives on the other days of the week. It was a day to consciously delight in God. We see too from Exodus 20 that this law also affected everything that worked. It even affected the animals. In those days, people had many animals, flocks, sheep, they had cattle, they had all sorts of things. And the animals would work the land. And we see this command affected even the animals. Now, of course, the animals couldn't take a day off and rest and delight themselves in God. But when their masters took a day off, then the animals also had a day where they didn't work. They rested. They recharged their batteries. And of course, an all-knowing and wise Creator God knew that they needed that. And you know, there are many today who say, well, humankind, the human race, is nothing more than a superior animal. But no, it's not. You and I were the pinnacle of God's creation. And he didn't just give us a day where we didn't have to go to work. He gave us a day where we could rest from our work so we could focus on him. And where we could worship him. And consciously delight in God. Now I want you to put yourself in the position of the Israelites in the Old Testament days for a moment. If you know anything about your Old Testament history, you will know that God's people had been slaves in Egypt. They'd been there for hundreds of years and they'd been treated terribly at the hands of the Egyptians. As slaves in Egypt, God's people were forced into slave labor, and by and large what they did were make bricks out of mud and straw. They would have to tread the mud and the straw with their feet. Then they would have to make the bricks by hand and lay them out in the sun to harden off and dry. What were the bricks for? Well, they were so the Egyptians could build whatever it is they wanted to build. And a lot of what they wanted to build was their temples to their gods, to the sun god, all the other different gods that they had. And there are many of those temples still standing in ruins today, aren't there? Places dotted down the Nile. People don't go so much to see them now because it's not safe, but they were great tourist attractions in the not-too-distant past. Then God led his people out of Egypt. Do you remember how Pharaoh got so fed up with the plagues that God sent, that he sent to Pharaoh, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh said, "Yeah, okay, I give in." And then God's people were led through the desert. God led them with that pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire in the sky. Then they came to the Red Sea and they didn't know how they were going to get across, and yet Moses stretched out his hand as God told him to, and the waters passed and God's people went through, and the Egyptians were following them now close on their heels because they wanted them back, and the waters crashed in over the Egyptians. God's people were free from slavery, and then God says to them, "Look, I want you to have a day in seven where you rest, where you consciously delight in me." Boy, this was something they hadn't known. This was a culture shock to them. All they'd known was slavery. There was no day off in Egypt. It was work 7 days a week, and if there were 8 days in a week, well, they would have had to work that as well. There were only 24 hours in a day, but if there were 30 hours in a day, they would have had to have worked that as well. And it was also the Egyptians could build their temples to their gods. Yet now God says to his people, "Look, I've brought you out of Egypt. Now here's a day for you to celebrate. To consciously delight in me as you rest from your work." The Old Testament Sabbath was a Saturday. But then in New Testament times, ever since the first century AD, it's been the practice among Christians to observe the first day of the week. When does the week start, somebody? Sunday, yeah. Monday is not the first day of the week. Sunday is the first day of the week. And I've obviously offended somebody, so that doesn't matter. Or just confused somebody, but it doesn't matter. Sunday is the first day of the week. And ever since the first century AD, it's been the practice among Christians to observe this first day as the one day of rest and worship. The pattern was copied from the Old Testament days when it was a Saturday. But during the early days of the infant church, The days after the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection was such an important thing for the Christians. And of course, Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, what we now call a Sunday. The pattern of one day in seven was taken and transferred to what we have as Sunday. So dynamic was the resurrection of Jesus that it took special place. And it became what the Christians and the New Testament talks about it in this as the Lord's Day. I think when Martin read that passage from Mark 2, it talked about the Lord's Day, didn't it? It implied that this day belonged to God. It implied that this day had something special about it. And although it was a new day, you know, the principles of the old Sabbath, the meaning behind the reasoning for the old Sabbath still stayed the same. Now, in Old Testament days, the Sabbath became dutiful and not joyful for people. It became a time that was felt sometimes like the day was nothing more than a millstone around their neck. Some of you will know about the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day in Old Testament days. You know, they thought they were helping the people even more by adding more rules and regulations to the fourth commandment. God had said, keep this day set apart, make it holy as you remember the Lord your God. But the religious leaders added, over time, 614 new laws. And many of them related to the Sabbath. A guy called Brian Edwards relates some of the more tedious and the more ridiculous ones. Just imagine you were an Old Testament Israelite. On the Sabbath, you will be able to dip a radish into salt, if you fancy to have a nibble on a radish. But you couldn't leave it in the salt too long. If you dipped it in and were talking to somebody else, if you left it in too long, the Pharisee said you would be allowing the radish to pickle, and that was work. You were doing your pickling. They also said you could throw something in the air, and as long as you caught it with the same hand that you threw it with, it was okay. But if you caught it with the other hand, then you were causing your other hand to work. And there were many more ridiculous laws that they had made, so much so that this whole idea of a Sabbath became dutiful, not joyful. It was like a millstone around people's necks. That's why Jesus said, as Martin read from Mark chapter 2, the Sabbath was made for man. It was made for man's good. It was made with good reason and good intention. Man wasn't made simply to obey laws that the Pharisees had made up. Man was not just made to observe the Sabbath. This day was made for man. And you know, for many Christians today, the idea of a Sabbath... Sorry, I'm getting really behind with my PowerPoint. I'm talking and not thinking about what I'm doing. You should have got that down already. The Sabbath was to be a day of celebration. You know, for many Christians today, the idea of a Sabbath also seems a bit like it did to some of those Old Testament Israelites. It seems dutiful, not joyful. You know, for many, a day of rest from work for the purpose of worshipping God and the purpose of delighting in God and the purpose of enjoying God is either seen as legalistic, trying to tell people what they can or what they cannot do, or it's seen as being something dead boring. Many view it as a day when you can't do this, or you can't do that, or you can't do the other. But as I said to begin with, we need to regain our orientation. We need to regain our orientation because just as the Old Testament Sabbath was all about relationship with God, a conscious delighting in God and worship, it was a sign of covenant with God, it was a day rather when God's people could regain their identity with God, when they could refocus on him, then actually nothing has changed. Because the meaning of the law still stays the same. You know, the busyness of our week, doesn't matter whether you've got a young family, It doesn't matter whether you're middle-aged. It doesn't matter whether you're retired. The busyness of our week tends, by and large, to make all of us forgetful of God. You know, there is always something on the go. There is always something to do. There is always that dreaded inbox or Facebook page to keep up to date. And by and large, we tend to be forgetful of God. We rush from one thing to another. We wonder how we're going to fit everything in with what we have to do. By and large, we tend to forget God. By and large, we don't tend to make that much time for prayer. By and large, we don't have that much time to focus upon God. Yet being wholehearted about Sundays is a wonderful way of bringing us back full circle, to regain our identity as God's people, to realign our focus upon God. For it brings God back into our minds. Now, I don't very often quote from Puritan preachers, those preachers who were used by God in the 1600s, but I'm going to do it this morning. A Puritan preacher called Thomas Watson. Now, here is a long quote. You won't get it all down. But if you want to write it down, then we can stick it back up on the screen later. This is what Thomas Watson says. When the falling dust of the world has clogged the wheels of our spiritual affections so that they can scarcely move towards God, the Sabbath comes and oils the wheels of our affections, and they move swiftly on. God has appointed the Sabbath for this end. On this day, the thoughts rise to heaven. The tongue speaks of God. The eyes drop tears, and the soul burns in love. The heart, which all the week was frozen, on the Sabbath melts with his word. The Sabbath is a friend to religion. It files off the rust from our graces. You know, I think that's a brilliant description. And because of that, you see, as Christians, the idea of Sabbath for us should be joyful, not dutiful. It should be the complete opposite of what so often we feel. The commandment that we have to rest from work in order to consciously delight in God and to worship him is to be a memorial. That's what the command says. Remember the Sabbath day. It's to be a memorial for us as we ponder on his infinite love for us. As we ponder on his infinite grace and greatness. Our Sabbath is to be a time when we consciously delight in God and when we worship him. It's to be a memorial when we ponder on his redemption. We did that, didn't we, around the communion table. It's to be that time when we remember what he has done for us. And you know, when that is what our Sabbath is about, it's exactly what the Sabbath was like in the Old Testament. The law was repeated twice just to make sure people had got it. Deuteronomy 5, the law is repeated again. And so is this commandment to the Sabbath. But there's a little bit of an addition. Just listen to what this says, Deuteronomy 5 and verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall neither do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the stranger within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. You see, redemption, rescue, was part of the Sabbath. It was part of the memorial, part of what God's people were to consciously delight in God about. And as we rest from work, as we come together to consciously delight in God, we have time to refocus and worship. Yes, as we ponder on the fact of God's wonderful creation, but even more as we ponder upon the wonderful fact of his deliverance that has brought us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light of the Son he loves. So for us, you see, the day set apart, a day set apart from work for worship, is a proclamation of who we are. It's our identity. It sets us apart. It reminds us of the fact that we are not just people who simply have a job to do 9 to 5. It reminds us that we are not simply those who work and work well. It reminds us that we are not simply those who have to produce an output either for our employers or an output for our family in as we seek to care for them and provide for them day by day. It doesn't even remind us that we are consumers in the age in which we live. It reminds us first and foremost we are children of God, that we're loved by God, and that he wants us to respond to him, our Heavenly Father, in worship and adoration and praise as we consciously delight upon him. You know, a Jewish rabbi made a very telling statement. He said, it was Israel that kept the Sabbath, but in reality, the Sabbath kept Israel. It was Israel that kept the Sabbath because it was the law, they had to do it. But without them knowing it, in reality, it was the Sabbath that kept them. You see, the orientation of the Christian Sabbath this day should be to rest from everything of the 6 days and reorientate ourselves towards giving time to God, to sacrificially set aside our interests, our hobbies, and focus upon him. Now, I don't believe it's right to legislate for each other. I believe we have to be very careful about doing that because, you know, a Sunday looks very different for different people. But what I would say to you this morning, that you need to be fully persuaded before God on the details of how a Sunday relates to you. You need to be fully persuaded before God about the details of what you do or what you do not do on a Sunday. And the reason I say that is because this commandment, like all of the other commandments, was given for our freedom and for our joy and for our wholeness of life. It was freedom not to be who we wanted to be, but freedom to be who we were created to be. And so I'm not going to even attempt to say, well, maybe you shouldn't do this or you shouldn't do that. You've got to work that one out. Given what the Bible says about this one day in seven, given about what the purpose of it was in the law, you have to ask yourself, am I fulfilling the meaning of the law? And so there are some questions on the service sheet to consider throughout the week. Questions like this: does the way I keep Sunday show that God is actually important to me? Questions like this: how can I get the right balance in our activity-driven Sunday culture? Question like this: does what I do on a Sunday fulfill the meaning of the law? Or is there part of me that says to God, I've given my hour and a half, so you're not having any more time? God says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, set apart. It's a day for us to worship and consciously delight in God. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we've thought about this subject this morning, that you might speak to our hearts and our minds. We pray, Father, you may challenge some of the preconceived ideas we have. Father, if we need to change, we pray that you would show us and help us. Lord, above all, we pray that we may remember the Sabbath. that we might keep it wholly set apart, that we might consciously delight in you. Hear us, Father, for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.